All right, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 23. I'll begin reading at verse 1. You can follow with me in your Bibles. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad the phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we look into your word, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person in this room, every person watching and every person listening. Open their hearts to your word, that Father, it might be able to do its work so that you can do your work in us, to do your work through us. I pray, my Father, that you might help us today, that you would meet with us and that you would give us your grace, and that, Heavenly Father, you would help us to understand the things we hear so that we can be challenged and changed, convicted and comforted. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is speaking to a multitude of people, and his own disciples are there. And he is warning them about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. You say, well, what is a scribe? Well, the scribes in the Bible were a group of learned men whose primary role was to study, interpret, and teach the scriptures. They were considered experts in the law of Moses. They played a significant role in the religious and social life of Israel. And despite their esteemed position, the scribes were instrumental in preserving the scriptures and maintaining the religious traditions of Israel, and they were often criticized by Jesus for their hypocrisy and their legalism. The Pharisees, in the Gospels, the Pharisees appear often as the chief antagonists of Jesus. They are portrayed as religious experts of the day, who took it upon themselves to scrutinize and ultimately condemn the words and works of Jesus. The Pharisees accepted, along with the Torah, as equally inspired and authoritative, all of the explanatory and supplementary material produced by and contained within the oral traditions. The emphasis of their teaching fell upon the ethical side rather than the theological side. Their over-concern with the externals led almost naturally to a neglect not only of the weightier matters of the law, but also of the inner man and matters of the heart. That's the two groups. You have the scribes and the Pharisees. The Sadducees are another group, but we're not talking about them today. But they're in this boat along with the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, these religious leaders would teach but not practice what they preached. Thus, the term hypocrite was used to describe them. In verse 4, we find that they taught a law for thee, but not for me. In verse 5, their practice of the law was for the purpose of being seen of men. In verse 6, they loved the limelight. And in verse 7, they loved the praise of men. And Jesus goes on to pronounce 8 woes on them in the rest of the chapter, while calling them hypocrites. And in verse 33, he says, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. He also declares that though they professed to know God, they knew not God, by saying in John chapter 8:19, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. So they professed they knew God, and they didn't even know God. There are religious leaders that didn't even know God. Jesus goes on. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, he said to them, "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." There are all kinds of religious leaders in the modern scene, and many of them are just blind, leading blind, and they're all falling into the ditch. The scribes and Pharisees would dog the Lord's trail, trying to discredit him and trip him up. In just the previous chapter, chapter 22, the Herodians asked a political question, the Sadducees asked a doctrinal question, and the Pharisees asked an ethical question. And why? Are these honest questions for the purpose of learning? No, it says in 22:15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Oh my, you set yourself up for failure when you try to set the Son of God and God the Son up to entangle him in his talk. He always turned the tables on them, didn't he? And though the vast majority of the Pharisees were hypocrites, not all Pharisees were hypocrites. You remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus, who got saved and eventually came to take the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea for burial, he was a Pharisee. And so the word hypocrite and the title Pharisee over the years have become nearly synonymous. Today, I want to look at three characteristics of the hypocrite. Today, the message is entitled, "The Little Pharisee in All of Us." What is a hypocrite? Here's the definition of a hypocrite. A person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. A person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek, which originally referred to an actor on a stage, a performer, someone who plays a role rather than being genuinely the person, the role they're playing. It cautions about maintaining a facade of righteousness while living a life contrary to God's commandment. The Pharisees were known for their stringent adherence to the law, yet Jesus pointed out their lack of true love and compassion, revealing how hypocrites can blind individuals to their own faults. So often the hypocrite doesn't even see that he or she's a hypocrite. They're blinded to their own faults. So let me give you three characteristics of hypocrites that we find in the Scripture. Number one. They have a lip without a heart. If you would like to turn to Matthew 15 and verse 8, that'll be the text for this point. They have a lip without a heart. Matthew 15, 18, Jesus says this, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He's quoting Isaiah 29:13, where Isaiah said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me." The Lord said, the Lord God said to Isaiah that the Israelites were honoring him only with their words, but not with the sincerity or truth of their heart. They were going through the motions of religion. And they put on a show by saying all the right things at the right times. They were not committed to God in their hearts. They were devoted to a religious system and not to God, whom the religious system was meant to honor. Hypocrisy is saying one thing with your lips and having another thing in your heart. Hypocrisy is pretending to care while not caring. Hypocrisy is appearing one way but being in reality another way. Hypocrisy is playing the part of a Christian without having the heart of Christ. Hypocrisy is coming to church without a heart to learn and grow, but only to be seen. Hypocrisy is going through the motions of religion and ritual without a relationship with God through faith in Christ as Savior. Someone once said, "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Have you ever heard that? Well, my response to that would be, "Fool? The church is full of hypocrites? How do you know? Do you know everyone in the church? Do you know everyone's heart in the church?" Number two, how about this? Just because someone else is a hypocrite in church doesn't mean you have to be. Number three, you probably never said, "I don't go to the hospital because it's full of hypochondriacs." You probably never said, "I don't go to the mall because it's full of kleptomaniacs." Now, we may not be a hypocrite, but sometimes we might be hypocritical. We put on different masks for different audiences. We have different speeches for different constituents. I think the Lord Jesus hit on something when he said in John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Do you see the connection? He said, they're talking about the commandments, but they're not keeping them. And sometimes we can be hypocritical as Christians when we have his commandments and we say we believe his commandments and yet we don't keep them. He said, he it is, the ones who keep his commandments, that love him. It's easy to tell Jesus, and it's easy to tell others, "I love Jesus." But the proof is in the product. True love of Jesus in the heart produces obedience to his word, not just pious words on the lips. The fruit of your lips has worms if it's not the fruit of your heart. Paul, in writing to Titus by the Holy Ghost, is speaking of vain talkers, of whom he writes, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." See the hypocrisy? "Oh yeah, I know God. I'm a Christian. Oh yeah, I love the Lord." But then your works deny the very words that you're saying. That's hypocritical. The hypocrites had lips without a heart. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2:4. The character of the hypocrite is lips without a heart. Number two, life without character. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 28. You see, we might not be hypocrites, but sometimes we can be hypocritical. Number two, life without character. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. "But what think ye?" Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, we had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Remember what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:3? "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Excuse me. Woo! Something just floated up here and got in my nose. All right. As I was saying, Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:3, "And therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Now listen to what he said. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They're like the son who said, "I go, sir," and then he didn't go. That's a lack of character, right? It takes character to say no and then repent and do. It takes no character to say yes and then not do. It takes character, integrity, industry, and honesty to practice what you preach. It takes character to do the right thing even when you don't want to do the right thing. It takes character to stand, especially when you have to stand all by yourself. It takes character to keep your word. And God's concerned about keeping your word. If you're going to tell other people, then you ought to be living by what you're telling other people. That takes character, doesn't it? You know, it's so easy for us to tell everybody else how to live, but we don't have the character to live that way ourselves. In Psalm 15:4, the Bible says about God, "He honoreth them that fear the Lord." Here it comes. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." That's character, isn't it? Sometimes you're going to make a promise that you don't want to keep, but you keep it anyway. Why? Because you made it. You say you're going to do a thing and then you really don't want to do it, but you do it anyway. If it's right. Why? Because you gave your word. It takes character to live the Christian life. I think character comes three ways. Number one, it is sought. We seek for character in prayer. We need to talk to God. You know, so often I pray and I ask God to give me character, compassion, and courage. Because I need all three. Because by myself, I don't have any of those three. And so I seek character. Character is sought. Number two, character is taught. Learn character in God's word. You want to see character? Read the scriptures. Read the Proverbs. Read the Psalms. Read the life of the Lord Jesus. You want to see character? You just follow Jesus a little bit in the Bible. You'll see character. So character is sought, you seek it in prayer, it's taught, you learn it in the word, and number three, it's caught. You acquire character from those you surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with a bunch of lowlifes, guess what? You're going to be a lowlife. If you surround yourself with people of character, then sooner or later, you're going to become a person of character. It kind of rubs off. I understand a lot of people grow up in households and families and have lives where they never taught any character, but once they get saved, they can pray for character. And once they get saved, they can be taught character from the Bible. And once they get saved, they can get around other Christians who want to live for God, who have character, and all of a sudden they'll start acquiring that character. Christian character is the character of industry and productivity. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is stated in Colossians 1:2. He said that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Jesus said in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you see the productivity? Do you see the work of God in the person producing the works that glorify God? The Pharisees were not interested in fruit, but only in pretense. They were good at telling everyone else what to do and how to live, but made a pretense on the outside where men could see, but we're different behind the scenes. We all look good at church, but you know where the real you lives? Out there. The real you shows up in the home. The real you shows up at work. The real you shows up in crucibles of life, where you maybe have a problem and how you react to it. You have a discussion at work and how you speak. You have an accident, how you respond. There's the real character, isn't it? Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, here's what Jesus said. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You know what a whited sepulchre was? It was a grave. And they would paint the outside of the grave white. And it looked so clean. But what's on the inside of that grave? Nothing clean. Dead men's bones. And he's saying to these Pharisees, he's calling them hypocrites. He said, because you know what? You've painted the outside of yourself all religious and all spiritual and all clean, but you're not. You're a hypocrite. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Christ's day were like the second son spoken of. What about Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5? He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And in Matthew 13:38, Jesus said, the field is the world. We need to lift up our eyes from our own personal business and labors and concerns and see people as souls that need a Savior. It takes character to hand out a tract, doesn't it? But if we only talk about souls and talk about witnessing and talk about how people need to be saved, but we do nothing to bring them in, are we not exhibiting the character of the hypocrite? Showing a concern on the outward, but doing nothing about it? It takes character to speak up with the gospel when the opportunity arises. It takes character to set aside some time and go on visitation and soul winning. It takes character to care about souls and do more than just talk about it. You see, they had a life without character. They were like facades. They were like papier-mâché people. There's nothing on the inside. No character. The character of the hypocrite is a lip without a heart and a life without character. And then lastly, number three, litigation without righteousness. Litigation without righteousness. You can go to John chapter 7. We may not be hypocrites, but sometimes we can be hypocritical. Litigation without righteousness. Look at John chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marveled. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, and ye are angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Listen to what he says. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. You see, these Pharisees, it was okay for the Jews to circumcise on the Sabbath, but it wasn't okay for the Lord to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said they were making unrighteous judgment. What is unrighteous judgment? where John 8:15 says, ye judge after the flesh. What does the flesh mean? Well, the flesh means the human nature. It means that you're judging as a human, as a sinner, after what's external. The word means carnal. In John 7:24, the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He doesn't say, don't judge. He said, but don't judge after the flesh in your human nature, because we're messed up. And we think we know what we don't know. He said, you're supposed to have righteous judgment. Look, don't just make judgments of the appearance. Dig a little bit. Care enough to get all the facts. Remember, the Pharisees were all about appearance. The Pharisees understood the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Now, follow me here. Now, pay attention. We're going to do some verses. All right? Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 5:18. But if it be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now let me take all those verses and kind of capsulize it for you. All right? In other words, the law was given to keep our flesh in check until the Savior came, who would save us and make us partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4, and the new spiritual birth, and seal us with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And when we, who are indwelt and sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, when we are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, we will walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and we don't need the law to keep us in check, because we will by the Spirit do those things which are pleasing to the Father. Isn't that, understand what I just said? The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of the law giveth life. The Spirit of Christ giveth life. We were held, the Bible says, by the law. Because the law said, boom. It didn't have any wiggle room, didn't have any nothing. That's just the way it was. Jesus came to free us from the law because the law condemned us. It was weak through the flesh. In other words, our flesh was too weak to keep the law. So Jesus came and died in a human body and shed sinless human blood in our place to pay for our sin so that we could be free from the condemnation of the law by being saved through faith in Christ. Stay with me. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? Now think about the Pharisees. Christ was right in front of them, and they did not recognize him, and therefore chose the schoolmaster over the Messiah. You follow? Here are the Pharisees. They got the law, right? I mean, they know the law inside and out, every jot and every tittle. And they can sure apply it to you. And they've got all this law. Where's the law supposed to be leading them? To Christ. So here they are, all their life, the law, the law, the law, the law. And there's Christ. That's who the law was leading them to. And they didn't care. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't want to get it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want their little religious apple cart turned upside down. They were still making judgments, therefore, the Pharisees, based on the law and void of grace, and therefore unable to make righteous judgment. All right, I'm going to tell you what righteous judgment includes. If unrighteous judgment is when we are making judgments, all maybe according to the law, but according to the flesh's interpretation of the law or whatever, okay? Here's righteous judgment. Righteous judgment includes mercy. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Okay, that's the law. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. You see? They didn't have any mercy. They just had judgment. They didn't have any mercy. They just had law. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy. And judgment rejoiceth against, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know, Jesus had mercy on the woman at the well who had five husbands and was now living in sin. Jesus had mercy on the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus had mercy on the dirty, low-down tax collector called Zacchaeus. Aren't you glad Jesus has mercy? He's the judge. And if anybody has the right to judge, and if anybody can judge righteous judgment, it's him, and he has mercy. It's like a traffic infraction. You may have officer law insist on a ticket and a fine, or you can have officer mercy who says, I'm not going to give you a ticket this time. Which one do you want? Mercy does not minimize the law, but it does temper the law. You know what else righteous judgment has? Mercy, but it has grace. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They only knew Moses, the Pharisees. They didn't know Christ. They knew the law of Moses, but they didn't know the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? God forbid. The grace of God is available, not so that we can sin, but if we do sin. The third element of righteous judgment is love. Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Love does not make excuses for sin, it just doesn't broadcast sin. In other words, I may know something about your sin, and I may have to talk to you about your sin, but I'm not going to go broadcast it to somebody else. Why? Love. But if you're a Pharisee, you want everybody to know, right? And then the last part of righteous judgment is truth. Luke 9:15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You know, in America, Lady Justice is what? She's blindfolded, isn't she? Why? Because she's not supposed to be a respecter of persons. Justice, righteous judgment, does not care about the respect of persons. It doesn't take bribes. There's no special interests. It's truth that counts. Romans 2:2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Don't make judgments until you have the truth, the facts. The hypocritical Pharisees, because they all they had was the law and not Christ, could only respond in the flesh. Because they had not the Spirit and therefore did not have mercy, love, and grace, which fulfills the law. When we make judgments without mercy, love, grace, and truth, we're operating like the Pharisees and making unrighteous judgment for which we will give an account one day to God. As born-again Christians, we are to have the character of Christ and not the character of the Pharisee. We have an entirely different operating system. It's called the Spirit. All the Pharisees had was the law. You know, there's a little Pharisee in all of us. Therefore, let's determine to be more like Christ and less like the Pharisees. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask Christians a couple of questions for you to answer in the privacy of your own heart and mind. Number one, what do you do when that little Pharisee in you raises its ugly head? Do you go with it? Or do you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Do you see the importance of being filled with the Spirit? Do you see the value of mercy, love, grace, and truth? Christian, do you need to come and talk to God about that which is lacking in your Christianity or in your judgment? Have you been more talk than walk, more lip than life, and more don't than do? Maybe you need to talk to God about it this morning. And listen, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have been trying to earn your way to heaven all your life. That's the law. You've gotten frustrated, maybe given up or thought about giving up. That's the frustration of trying to keep the law to get to heaven. The law is good, but we are incapable of keeping it flawlessly. And that's what you have to do to get to heaven. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep it in every jot and tittle. And therefore, it can only condemn us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the Lord Jesus did something that you and I nor anyone else could ever do. He gave a sinless human life and shed sinless human blood to pay for our sins, was buried, and then rose again from the dead. Why? 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, you're a sinner. And that's why Jesus had to come. And that's why Jesus had to die and rise again from the dead. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand this morning, dear one, that you're a sinner and you're lost and Jesus came to save you? And he did everything necessary for that to happen. And the only thing left is for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you know that you need to be saved. You know you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins and be your Savior. And you'd like to do that right in your seat. I'd like to help you. Would you lift your hand and say, preacher, I'm right here. I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior once and for all so that I can escape the judgment to come. Anybody like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up. You and I can pray. You get just between you and God. Anybody like that? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, if we're saved, we're not hypocrites, but sometimes we can be hypocritical. Forgive us when we allow that old man to have his way, that old nature to rule. Forgive us, Father, when we're more life than lip. Help us, Heavenly Father, when we say but do not. And help us, Heavenly Father, when we make unrighteous judgment. I pray you'd help us today as we have an invitation that your children might come and talk to you about it. They might come and praise you and thank you for the justification they have in Christ, the redemption, and that they might come and thank you for your Spirit and for your love and mercy and grace. We ask your blessing. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing hymn number 581. Only trust him. And maybe this morning you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior. You've never nailed that down. You only hope you're going to heaven, but you don't know for sure. Will you come and meet me at the front? I promise you, before you leave this place, we'll show you from the Bible how you can know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven. Christian, perhaps you need to come. Say, thank you, Lord, for your love and grace toward mercy toward me. Help me to be a vessel of the same. Forgive me for unrighteous judgment. Help me to make righteous judgment. We're going to sing. Whatever it is, why don't you come? 581.